conviction and courage in the battle for the Bible. Let's hear the word of God as it is found in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. Isaiah 8 and verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. This is the word of God. Compromise and chronic cowardice has led to such widespread apostasy that demands a new reformation. There are people today who say, oh, wouldn't it have been wonderful to live in a time of the reformers, to make a stand for God and for the Bible, when there's so much compromise and so much superstition and cowardice and unbiblical teachings around. Well, look no further. We are there. We are in a time of such cowardice and chronic compromise that you can say that the church today is in as much desperate need of reformation, a back to the Bible reformation, a Holy Spirit-led revival, as it was in the days of Martin Luther or Jan Hus or John Calvin. Our churches are in danger of forgetting the truths for which previous generations gave their lives. And this was forcefully impressed upon me during a missionary church in England. Some years ago, I got to the town of Oxford, and I happened to be there on the anniversary of what had happened 450 years before. On 16th of October, 1555, outside the walls of Balliol College and Oxford University, a stout stake had been driven into the ground, and faggots of firewood were being piled high around the stakes. And then two men were led out and fastened with a single chain around both their waists to this stake. The older man was Hugh Latimer, the Bishop of Worcester, one of the most powerful preachers of his day. The other was Nicholas Ridley, Bishop of London, respected as one of the finest theologians in all of England. More wood was carried out and piled around their feet, and then was set alight. As the wood kindled and the flames began to rise, Bishop Latimer encouraged his companion, "Be of good cheer, Master Ridley. We shall this day light such a candle as are such in England shall never be put out." And hundreds in the crowd wept openly as these bishops were burned. The place of the execution is marked today by a small stone cross set in the ground, surrounded by cobbles, in Broad Street. Very appropriate, the Broadway. Nearby in St. Giles stands the imposing Martyrs Memorial, erected 300 years later, in memory of these two men and of Archbishop Thomas Cranmer, the first Protestant Archbishop of Canterbury, who 4 months later suffered the same kind of execution in the same place and for the same reason. It is said in Cambridge University that Cambridge produced the reformers which Oxford burned. In fact, that's somewhat true, because all these great reformers came from Cambridge University and they're all burned to death in Oxford University. It says something. In his trial, Bishop Ridley was urged to reject the Protestant faith, and his reply was, "As for the doctrine which I've taught, my conscience assures me that it is sound and according to God's word, in confirmation whereof I seal the same with my own blood." After a lot of pressure and torment, Bishop Ridley responded, "So long as there is breath in my body, I will never deny my Lord Christ and his known truth. God's will be done in me." Bishop Latimer declared, "I thank God most heartily that he has prolonged my life to this end, that I may in this case glorify God with this kind of death." It reminds me of what Joseph Ton, the reformer of Romania, said. He said, "In the West you have a theology of prosperity. In the East we have a theology of suffering. It's a privilege to suffer for Christ." Now what a contrast between health and wealth, me-centered gospel, and Christ Jesus has suffered for us and left us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. On one day, in 1519, seven men and women, fathers and mothers, were burned alive in Coventry for the crime of teaching their children the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, and the Lord's Prayer in England, which is a crime worthy of death in 1519 in England. It may surprise most English-speaking Christians to know that the first Bibles in English, the first Bibles printed in English, were illegal. They could not be translated in England, they were translated in Germany. They couldn't be printed in England, they were printed in Germany. They had to be smuggled from the Netherlands in bales of cotton into England. And of the first 6,000 New Testaments in English, printed in English, translated by William Tyndale, they were all intercepted and burned, and only two survive to this day. One copy of an original William Tyndale New Testament was sold recently for over £5.5 million. That makes it pretty much the most valuable book in the world you can imagine. William Tyndale, the Bible translator, was burned at the stake in the Netherlands for the crime, what today is Belgium but then was the Netherlands, for the crime of translating the Bible to English. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. However, anti-Christian forces and tyrants have always sought to restrict freedom of speech and freedom of conscience and freedom of thought and freedom of religion. This is well illustrated in George Orwell's book 1984. In a time of universal deceit, to tell the truth becomes a revolutionary act. Free speech is hate speech to those who hate the truth. Truth is truth, even if no one believes it. A lie is a lie, even if everyone believes it. And you shall know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth shall make you free. In the past, in the Middle Ages, in order to silence dissent, all a political leader needed to do was accuse the person of treason. And that would shut people up, because treason could lead to you having your head chopped off. In the church, to shut people up, popes and others, all they need to do was shout heresy. That could mean you could be burned alive. And so just accusing a person of heresy or treason was normally sufficient to silence dissent. Today, the modern equivalent of these attempts to silence freedom of thought and freedom of conscience and freedom of religion, freedom of speech, are legalist, or in Afrikaans, wetties. First word I learned in Afrikaans in the army. Yes, the wetties. The moment you get serious about the Bible, you start quoting the word of God and the law of the Lord, which is perfect, which converts the soul. There's a whole lot there who want to scream at you that you're being too legalistic or intolerant. Tolerance is a virtue, apparently, without consideration of the evil that's being tolerated. Today, it's considered worse to judge evil than to do evil. Judgmental. About the only verse many people know is judge not, which translates today to think not, discern not. Sexist. Homophobic bigot. That shuts up a lot of people. Anti-Semite, Islamophobe, Nazi, and the worst of all, racist. You accuse people of these words and most people wilt. They say that the average person in Europe today would rather be raped or stabbed than called a racist. And the average Christian today would rather be a heretic than accused of being a legalist or intolerant. Hate speech is what the government calls free speech that they do not like. This is a worldwide phenomenon. This isn't just here or in America or Canada. This is worldwide. It's part of a comprehensive war against God. This war against free speech is a threat to freedom. It's a threat to Christian schools, to Christian ministries, to Christian missions, to Christian community radio stations. It's a threat to families. It's a threat to individuals. Innocent comments such as marriage can only be between one man and one woman has been construed as hate speech in Canada, enough to get you fined, even imprisoned. To use the wrong gender could get you jail time in Canada today. Using the wrong gender pronoun, preferred gender pronoun, and we informed there's over 30 something different genders. I thought there were only two, but you know, what do I know? This has also been enough for police investigations and criminal charges in parts of the United States, Australia, and Great Britain. Quoting scriptures such as John 14 verse 6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one can come to the Father except through me. has been condemned as intolerant, bigoted, judgmental, and offensive. Hate speech, even. Pro-life comments and scientific reality like life begins at conception. And telling people that abortion is the killing of a human being, which is exactly what was said by Dr. Jean Defosse when he advised the patient of the negative consequences of abortion for both the patient and the baby, and saying abortion is the killing of a human being, that was construed as a thought crime by the medical inquisition in this country, and for 2.5 years he's been prevented from practicing medicine without even knowing the charge against him, and without having his day in court when he could answer the charges, which haven't been specified anyway. So defense lawyers can't even prepare a defense because they're not sure what the charge is. How far can this go? The answer to that is in George Orwell's 1984, where thought police prosecute thought crimes, and this is where we are going. The bias, the prejudice, the malice being manufactured by secular humanists to Hollywood entertainment, to mainstream news media, through secular humanist textbooks, and through increasingly intolerant political legislation. These are providing a sinister tool chest, an armory for anti-Christian intimidation, harassment, prosecution, and persecution. We are told that pornography must be tolerated as free speech. We're told that blasphemy must be legally protected as free speech. But our sermons and our publications and our postings must now be examined to see if anything could be construed as offensive to somebody by some subjective secularist who have a track record of harassing and prosecuting Christians. Freedom of speech is essential for freedom. Freedom of speech is not negotiable. Freedom of conscience should not be negotiable. Our conscience should be captive to the word of God, not to the dictates of men. But you, brethren, have been called to be free. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, we read in Galatians 5:13. The rise of the gay GB and the pink inquisition documents how the radical LGBTQ homosexual lobby is jealous for the loyalty and the approval of all. They don't want freedom. They don't want tolerance. They want approval. They want applause. They want funding. And more importantly, they want conformity. And they want your tax money to fund it. They're not satisfied with tolerance. They want you and your congregation and your family to fund their perversion agenda. The homosexualists and the gender fluidity movement want to transform the very fabric of society. They want to destroy marriage and the family. And they want to homosexualize our schools and our churches and the next generation, and they want your taxes, government funding, to finance it and to force it on all. So if you think the homosexual lobby will not affect you, your family, or your congregation, you're wrong. They are busy trying to make it illegal to be a Christian in practice, in the workplace, in the school. 2 Timothy 2:26 says, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Satan's plan is to invert reality, where blasphemy and perversion become the new normal. But free speech is criminalized as blasphemy and treason to the New World Order. Pornography becomes an essential aspect of free speech. Abortion becomes the blood sacrifice, sacrament, sort of replacing the Lord's Supper. Abortion is the sacrament of the New World Order. And to question the multicultural interfaith agenda of the New World Order is treason and heresy to the New World Order religion, one world religion. To question secular humanist versions of origins through billions of years of evolution is intolerable, heresy, hate speech. To question the secular humanist New World Order version of history is called subversive. To proclaim and teach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and apply the lordship of all areas of life is condemned as hate speech and intolerance. Thought crimes. So how are you and I, as Bible-believing Christians, how are we to respond to this war against free speech, this war criminalizing our Christian conscience, prosecuting thought crimes, and pervasive pressure to normalize and accept pornography, perversion, blasphemy, and abortion. Nearly 500 years ago, Professor Martin Luther declared, "If I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God's word, except precisely that point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, then I'm not confessing Christ. However boldly I may be professing, for where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved, and to be steady on all the battlefront besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point." Martin Luther warned, "I'm much afraid that schools will prove to be wide gates to hell, unless they diligently labor and explain the Holy Scriptures, engraving them in the hearts of youth. I advise no parent to place his child where the Scriptures do not reign paramount. Every institution in which men are not constantly occupied with the Word of God must become corrupt." This explains why so many of our theological seminaries have become theological cemeteries. This explains why so many of our even Christian schools are as corrupt and as worthless as even the state schools. Because unless they're constantly occupied with the Word of God, engraving the Word of God on the hearts of men, they must become corrupt. It's inevitable. Professor Martin Luther warned us of this almost 500 years ago. We as Bible-believing Christians must respond as Dr. Martin Luther responded on the 18th of April, 1521 at the Council of Worms. "Unless I'm convinced by Scripture or by clear reasoning that I'm in error. For popes and councils have often erred and contradicted themselves. I cannot recant, for I'm subject to the Scriptures I've quoted. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. It is unsafe and dangerous to do anything against one's conscience. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise, so help me God." Of course, making such bold, biblical, principled stands comes at a price. Professor John Wycliffe, considered the greatest university professor of the greatest university of his day, Professor John Wycliffe, the morning star of the Reformation, professor of Oxford University, he was kicked out of the university because of his bold Bible-based teaching and his translation of the Scriptures into English. Professor Jan Hus of Prague University was excommunicated by the Pope and burned at the stake at the Council of Constance, 1415. However, as Jan Hus was being pressured to recant, to save his life, he declared, "I would not, for a chapel full of gold, recede from the truth which I have proclaimed. The truth is mighty and stands forever." Hus declared, "I would prefer to be burned in public than silenced in private, in order that all Christendom may know what I said in the end." He declared he would gladly seal with his blood the truths which he taught in his life. "In the truth of the gospel I've written, taught, and preached, today I will gladly die." As he was about to die, Jan Hus made a prophecy. He said, "My goose is cooked." Now the term Hus is a word which means goose in the Bohemian language. So he said, "My goose is cooked. You may burn this goose, you may put this goose in the fire, but 100 years from now, a swan will arise whose voice the Pope will not be able to silence." Now, this was a well-known comment and was well-known throughout all of Europe for the next century. And so, when Martin Luther came, people identified him with the swan of Hus's prophecy. In fact, when I went to Germany for the Reformation 500, it was clear how all over the big banners of Martin Luther, so often all the pictures were of Martin Luther with a goose, either in the background or the foreground, on the top of many of the Lutheran churches, the goose, not the rooster like is on many steeples of English churches. But German churches see Martin Luther as the swan, who the Pope was not able to silence. Now, it's very interesting that Martin Luther, when he was ordained into the priesthood in Erfurt Cathedral, he was made to lie face down in the position of complete humiliation and humility and subjection. Priests, when ordained, have to lie in a cruciform form, hands outstretched either side, face down, lying on the stone in front of the altar in the cathedral, and he had to lie in this position during the ordination process. Well, it just so happened that Martin Luther, when he was ordained into the priesthood, was ordained lying face down over the tomb of the very bishop who had called Huss to recant and who Huss had answered and who had ordered Huss to be burned at the stake. And so you could imagine that maybe that bishop had said, when Huss had issued his prophecy, that you might be able to cook my goose, but you will not be able to silence one who God will raise about 100 years from now. He might have muttered something like, over my dead body. And indeed, God has a sense of humor and there's irony. And Martin Luther entered the ministry over that bishop's dead body. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Our Lord Jesus told us not to fear man, but to fear God. Do not fear man who can only kill the body, and after that he can do nothing else. I will tell you whom to fear, Jesus said. Fear God who can destroy both body and soul in hell forever. The fear of man proves to be a snare and a trap. It's better to fear the one true God than to fear the multitude of men. The word of God commands us, be ready, be always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the hope that's within you. 500 years ago, 1519, Swiss reformer Ulrich Zwingli dispensed with the Latin Mass and he began expository preaching from Matthew 1 verse 1, line by line, verse by verse, book by book, through every book of the New Testament in Grossmünster, the great cathedral of Zurich. And thus began expository preaching 500 years ago. In the face of intimidation from the world, increasing intimidation from the world, and increasing threats, we need to respond with the courage and the conviction of Protestant reformers like Ulrich Zwingli and Martin Luther. Our conscience must be captive to the Word of God. We must stand on the unchangeable Word of Almighty God. We must not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Not the removal of our minds, the renewing of our minds. We need to be willing to be different. We need to be willing to stand up for Jesus when others stay seated. We need to be willing to step out in faith when others stay stationary. We need to be willing to speak up boldly, biblically, with Christian conviction, the truths of Scripture, when others are intimidated to silence. We must not be silent. We need to proclaim the Word of God faithfully, regularly, and accurately. Truth does not fear investigation. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Truth conquers. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Religious liberty led to economic liberty, political liberty, and all kinds of liberty. The most productive, prosperous, freest nations on the planet grew out of the Protestant Reformation. The fruit of the Reformation is liberty. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We should stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and not allow ourselves to be entangled again by the yoke of bondage. Ecclesia Reformata Reformanda Est. The church, having been reformed, is still to be reformed. Solus Christus. Christ alone is the head of the church. Christ is the only mediator between God and man. Salvation is by the sacrifice of Christ, his blood on the cross of Calvary alone. Sola gratia, salvation is by the grace of God alone. Sola fide, salvation is received by faith alone. Soli Deo gloria, everything should be done to the glory of God alone. And most important, sola scriptura. Scripture alone is the ultimate authority. These are the great battle cries of the Reformation. But semper reformatur, always reforming. The work of Reformation was not completed by Luther in the 16th century. The work of Reformation is for every generation to go back to the Bible, to reevaluate every area of life in the light of the Word of God, and to see, are our teachings, are our practices in our family, our churches, our missions, our ministries, in accordance with the Word of God. These great Reformation principles must challenge us to regular, rigorous self-criticism and constant evaluation of our personal lives, our family, congregations, communities, countries, and continents. The motto of John Calvin was, promptly and sincerely in the service of my God. His emblem was a heart of flame in the hand of God. Is your heart aflame in the hand of God? Can God count on your prompt obedience? We need doctrinal backbones of steel. It seems today many people are not evangelical, they're even jellyfish, filleted of spine. We need to go back to the Bible in every area of life. The truth on fire was the goal of the Puritan, head and heart, doctrine and devotion. Hard to keep that balance, but it's important to keep that balance. We need Holy Spirit fire in our bellies and doctrinal steel in our backbones. The greatest enemies of the Reformation are apathy and complacency and compromise. We dare not settle for less than the very best that God has for us. God gives the very best to those who leave the choice to Him. As heirs of the Reformation, we need to build on the solid rock foundations that they laid, laid by faithful men, women, and martyrs of the past. But we expect to build further and higher and go further. The work of Reformation is never complete. Much remains to be done. So much in our homes and our hearts, our communities and our congregations needs biblical reformation. Needs to be transformed by the powerful word of Almighty God, and the lordship of Christ in all areas of life must be applied. Christ is Lord over every area of life. There's not a square millimeter of this planet that should not be under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Not just the churches, the law courts, the hospitals, the schools, the businesses, every area of life must be under the lordship of Christ. This is what the Reformers taught, the sovereignty of God, the lordship of Christ in all areas of life. Reformation and Calvinism is not just about soteriology. Many people today, many churches today that call themselves Reformed or Calvinist are happy with Calvinist soteriology, doctrine of salvation. They don't want to go into the rest of the teaching of applying the lordship of Christ to all areas of life, fulfilling the Great Commission, making disciples of nations, teaching obedience to all things the Lord has commanded, being salt and light in all areas of life, rebuilding the walls. No, but we must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We must revitalize our devotional lives. We must pray through the Psalms. We must restore the prayer meetings to the central place it once held in every congregation. Congregations need to be houses of prayer for all nations, in the words of Jesus. A house of prayer for all nations. It's disturbing how many churches don't have a world map in their building. You need world maps to remind people there's other countries out there. It's not just all about us. It's about the Great Commission. The last command of Christ must be our first concern. I've seen some churches have got on the doorway as you exit the church, it's got a sign, you're now entering the mission field. That's a good reminder. But when you go outside, you're going out to do battle, to do evangelism, to be a witness, to be salt and light. We have a mission on it. We're not wrapped up in cotton wool and bubble wrap, sent embargoed to heaven by the rapture without being bruised or bumped or inconvenienced on the way. We're called to work. We're called to war. We're called to worship. We've got to apply the Lord Christ to every area of life. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are much higher than our ways. The Reformation set about to restore biblical principles to every area of life. This is God's world, and we need God's word to be obeyed in all areas of life. Is your conscience captive to the word of God? Is your desire to obey God promptly and sincerely with your whole heart a flame in the hand of God? We need doctrinal backbones of steel, Calvinist doctrinal steel. And we need Holy Spirit fire in our bellies. As Andrew Murray mentioned, to wed doctrine and devotion, head and heart. We need that kind of back to the Bible Reformation and Holy Spirit, God sent revival. May the Lord fill us and empower us by His Holy Spirit to be faithful to His word and effective in His service as we work for biblical reformation and pray for spiritual revival. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. We pray in this wicked, compromising, apostate age that you'll raise us up to be faithful in the corner of the vineyard you've sent us to. That we would be faithful to your word, that we would be bold and brave in your service, that we'd be effective in explaining the scriptures to our friends and family and neighbors, and in winning the lost to you. Help us, Lord God, to be better witnesses, to be more faithful students of your word, and more effective workmen in your work, of making disciples of the nations, we pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.